and it's titled Christ is Enough. Lord, who will save our land and people? Who can rescue us from wrong? We're lost, faint, false, foolish. We have slighted God too long. Save thy people, Lord our Savior. Guide us home from country far. Holy fire, consume our rancors. Thy kingdom come in Africa and the world. Make our land as clean and wholesome as white of sea-washed sand. Stretch our vision vast and boundless as our brown spread dusty lands. Make our people strong and steadfast as hills that claw our sky. Hear our prayer for land and people. God bless the world, we cry. We believe God is our Savior, Christ enough to heal our land. He will use the church, his servants, we on earth, his stretched out hand. May his church in loving service, shown to all whose path is rough, give a clear, united witness and proclaim, Christ is enough. Truly, God, we come before you in prayer, saying, Christ is enough. We're so grateful, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy in our lives. We praise you and honor you because of who you are. And did you call us as your people to trust in you and to follow you? And Lord, we thank you for all that you do to us. And even in this time of fall season, when we see the beauty of the colors around us, we're reminded of your hand in our creation and in our lives. And we praise you for that, Lord. And we're also reminded of the fact that the world needs you, and we need you. And Lord, we ask that in our time of prayer and in our lives, that we reflect that and that we show that we are a people who need you and that Christ indeed is enough. Today, we're thinking of all the poor in the world, the hungry in the world. And we've been doing that all this morning so far, Lord. And we just continue to lift up those that live in extreme poverty, who don't know when or where their next meal will come from. And the fact that those poor are even in our own streets and homes here in this country. Lord, forgive us because 1 in 5 children actually don't have enough to eat in this country. And help us, Lord, to do something about that. Help us to be part of the solution. Help us to support the efforts that are out there, whether it's the food bank down the street or it's organizations working across the world trying to make a difference. Help us to be good stewards of the gifts and talents that you've given us, to share those, to build a world of equity and fairness so that others may share in the blessings that we have. Help us to hold our leaders accountable to the promises that we've made, that we can uphold the gifts and the ways that we've committed our resources to making a difference in the poor, and help us to hold them accountable to that. Get us involved, Lord, in making a difference. We do long for a world that treats everyone equally, fairly, and justly. And Lord, we dare to believe in a world where there is no more hunger. So help us to achieve that. Thank you, God, for our country. Thank you for a peaceful election that's just been completed. And now we pray for the leaders as they step forward and do their jobs going forward. Help them to do that well. We pray, Lord, for our government. We pray for those who need to support it. And we pray for those who weren't given a chance to lead, that they will get alongside and help to make a difference in this country. Lord, we're so grateful we live in a place that is tolerant and willing to accept others, and help us to continue to do that and be a model in this world. And as we think about that, we live in a world where there is so much intolerance and war and struggle. We think of, especially in the Middle East today, there's so many political tensions happening, and it almost seems every week there's a government turning over. Lord, we just pray that you will hold people accountable who are put in office, and that you will help people to be able to engage with change and bringing in a better world for their families and their communities. And help us in the Western world to actually hold those accountable too, Lord. We pray for our church, and we thank you for it. We thank you for all the programs that go on in this building and in this community. There's so much of it happening, Lord. The TOTS program, the little kids that come here, the ladies' Bible break, the luncheons that are held regularly for elderly people who come, the walking program. We thank you, Lord, for the chance to be a witness in this community, and we pray that you'll continue to hold us accountable to reaching out in love and grace and mercy so that Christ can be enough for the people around us too. We pray for the sick in our community. We pray for those who struggle, whether we know about it because they've shared that with us, or those that are just struggling quietly on their own. And we pray that you will just be near to them, that you will strengthen them, and that they may feel your presence, not just in their lives, but in their bodies, and provide healing. Lord, we pray for the Kunst family. Hank's cousin, Jacob Kunst, passed away recently. And we pray, Lord, that we thank you for Jacob's life and for the ministry that he had and the way that he impacted so many people. And now we pray for the Kunst family as a whole, as they mourn his loss and as they prepare to say goodbye to him, that you'll give them strength and help them as they do that, Lord. Thank you that you are the author of life, and that even though we do walk through death, we can look forward to life in you. Lord, we pray for the rest of the service, for Mark, who will be preaching. We ask that you'll use him in a powerful way, Lord, that we can be blessed by your word. And we thank you for the chance as Christians to meet here, and that we may be a blessing as we walk through this door in the communities that we live in. In Christ's name, who is enough for us, we pray. Amen.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." And they will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and we did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our dear God, these are words of challenge. These are words of encouragement. These are words of duty. And these are words of that cause us to turn our hearts to you. So Lord, please, as we come today, illuminate our thoughts, illuminate my words, as we share your heart together. In Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake, amen. Apologies if you're visiting today and you're sitting on this side. I don't mean to put you in any discomfort. Sometimes the word of the Lord can discomfort us, it is true. Today, as a denomination, we observe World Hunger Day. And Dirk mentioned the sustainability goals. And in keeping with those sustainability goals, on the liturgical calendar, many churches have chosen to band together and observe October 16th as World Hunger Day, and October 17th, the International Day for the Eradication of Poverty. In our denomination, we've moved those back just a little bit, but we've designated the period from October 21st until today as all a focus on world hunger. So what have we done locally here in keeping with that? Well, first of all, we've taken up a collection today to support the work of World Renew as they walk with hungry families around the world. And Dirk has given us the great dire statistic of how many walk in hunger, and World Renew does an important work there. Today we are continuing our food drive for St. James Food Bank. The last 2 weeks we've ask you for donations, and today what we're going to do is take that into the neighborhood. We did that last year, and we found that it was very good for the neighborhood to find out that there is a food bank in our area, and there's a need for a food bank in our area. Many people called up the office and said, is this for real? Didn't know there was a food bank here. So it not only serves to collect food from our neighbors for the food bank, but also serves to educate them as to the need for a food bank in our area. Last night, many of you went to a fundraiser for the Lighthouse, which is doing a similar purpose right in downtown Toronto, right in the center of our city. So several things we as a congregation have been able to do to participate specifically around hunger. So we're focused on that theme today, not just of hunger, but on what Jesus says in the parable. And I certainly don't come to you with all the answers, so we're going to try something today, if time permits. We're going to have a Q&A at the end of after as a response. So we'll sing a song after I'm done preaching, and then we're going to pass the microphone. So if you have thoughts, questions, comments that come to you during the sermon, write them down, make a note, and consider sharing them afterwards with everyone. Because this passage today, it's about not just hunger, of course, but it's about those oppressed by poverty, hunger, thirst, lack of clothing, lack of shelter, imprisonment, those missing both basic hospitality and also radical love. So we can interface with it in many ways. And even in addition to those that we've mentioned already this morning, like World Renew, there's also other things that we do denominationally. The Office of Social Justice has something called a Matthew 25 movement. I had not been familiar with it until I studied for this sermon, but the Matthew 25 movement is a group within the Office of Social Justice in our denomination, which educates and resources and helps us advocate for immigrants. I don't know if any of you were aware of this. Well, the relationship of these things to our passage should be clear. This passage that I read for you this morning has been called a summary of the gospel. And it likely received a real boost. I mean, it's not that the passage has not been important throughout church history, but in the Second Vatican Council, it had a very prominent place. The Second Vatican Council, what we know as Vatican II, really spoke to the consciences, not just of Catholics, but I think also to the Protestant church as well. And we read this coming out of Vatican II. This was back in 1965. But I think it's a good summary for us today as well. In our time, a special obligation binds us to make ourselves the neighbor of absolutely every person and of actively helping him when he comes across our path. Whether he be an old person abandoned by all, a foreign laborer unjustly looked down upon, a refugee, a child born of an unlawful union and wrongly suffering for a sin he did not commit, or a hungry person who disturbs our conscience by recalling the voice of the Lord, as long as you did it for one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it for me. That's a big challenge to be the one coming alongside every person, as it says here. I looked to a Jesuit professor named John Donahue for some help in understanding some of the interpretive issues around this passage, and he also had a very good quote that I want to share with you. He said, "This parable of the sheep and the goats reveals that justice is constituted by acts of loving kindness and mercy to those in need, that the world will be made right or just when the way the least are treated becomes the norm or act of action. The world will be made right or just when the way the least are treated becomes the norm of action." This parable comes in a major discourse where Jesus is speaking to us about last things, or eschatology, to use the theological term. Last things. Matthew 25 begins with the parable of the 10 maidens waiting for the bridegroom. And from that parable, we learn that we are to watch and wait for Jesus' return. Then it goes into the parable of the talents. You'll remember the parable of the talents, the people that had 1, 5, or 10 talents. And from that, we learn that we're supposed to be proactive as we wait for Jesus to return, wisely using what we've been given. And then we have this story, this parable of the sheep and the goats, which tells us that to use what we've been given wisely, but on behalf of those who are in need of the basics of life. So in this parable, the opportunity is given to us to follow Jesus and to participate in the kingdom. To follow Jesus and to participate actively, wisely in the kingdom. And specifically for us here, I think it's an important passage for us as we pursue our 5 directional statements and as we seek to become the neighborhood church of Central West Etobicoke. I think it's a crucial passage for us. Christian faith is a faith, first of all, of the heart. And we're following God's heart, aren't we? God's heart is for the poor and the oppressed. That is a theme that you can trace in any part of the Bible. You can trace it through the Pentateuch. You can trace it through the writings. You can trace it through the poetry of the Bible. You can certainly trace it through the prophets. You can easily trace it through the Gospels, the Book of Acts, and the Epistles. That theme of God's heart for the oppressed comes out in all of these. I'm not going to trace that through this morning, but let me read just one example from Isaiah chapter 58. He's speaking here about fasting, one of our favorite topics, fasting. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for one to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I." God will reply. God will respond to us favorably if we pour ourselves out soul to soul, heart to heart, for those poor and oppressed. This is a call from vain religiosity to a spirituality marked by practical action. Some churches that I know have decided to put that into action to make sure they don't fall into vain religiosity by canceling their Sunday service once a month and going out and doing something practically for the poor. Is that something that we should try here? Would that help us stay focused on this very important thing of meeting the needs of the poor? We're not going to do that next week. It's just a thought for right now. But this church, I speak to people that have a heart for the needy. And it has been so encouraging to Sandy and I as we've come into your company to see the hearts that you have for the poor and the needy. As we've spoken about things this morning, there's the Lighthouse and there's St. James Food Bank. There's World Renew and the Office for Social Justice. We have Dirk, who led the prayer this morning, on the board of, a director of the largest NGO in the world. And we have Mays, who works in street-level advocacy for people. We have your faith groups who are going out and doing things, like Faith Group E, who for I don't know how many years has worked with Out of the Cold. We have the deacons and their benevolence. We have disability concerns, and we have friendship groups. All of these helping, all of these practical ways that we get involved. And then in addition, there's all the prayers and meals and calls and visits and the work in seniors' homes that you people do. It's all good, and it all takes us back to the heart of God, and it encourages us each to do more for pursuing the heart of God on behalf of those who do not have. And when we serve in this way in the context of God's heart, we see again that we have been given the opportunity to follow Jesus and to participate in the kingdom of heaven. But this parable helps us remember that the opportunity is best realized, not just heart to heart, but hand to hand and face to face. Because Christian faith is not just a faith of the heart, but it's flesh and it's blood. The theological term for that is the incarnation. And Advent starts in just a few weeks, and that's exactly what we'll be celebrating, the incarnation. Remembering that in the incarnation, God took on flesh and pitched his tent among us, even though that we were poor and lost. God with us, Emmanuel. And this parable then, the parable of the sheep and the goats, is inviting us to also live among the poor, the needy, the oppressed people for whom God's heart is breaking. And we need to be reminded of this again and again on Sundays like this, but throughout the year, because there are so many walls in our society that separate us, aren't there? We could go through our day, our week, our year without really ever interfacing with those poor and needy people that we're talking about unless we make an effort. And I think what's amazing about this passage is that this Emmanuel, this God with us that we celebrate at Christmas, gives us the opportunity to feed and to clothe and visit him. Him. No one short but him. And this, of course, is our great honor to serve Christ in this way, to feed, to give him water, to visit him, to give him clothes, to visit him in prison. So if we had the opportunity today after service, we went out and we saw Christ asking us for a meal, would we give him a meal? And of course we say, of course we would give him a meal. And yet, actually, we might well pass on it, because he might appear to us in some way that we do not expect, or we are discomforted by, some way that it is hard to be with him. Because it's a quandary, isn't it? Let's be honest. It's a quandary of helping people sometimes. It's a quandary when we pull off the highway and there's somebody asking us for money. It's a quandary when we're walking down the street and somebody interrupts us and asks us for money. And sometimes we feel bad if we give and bad if we don't give. You know, our interactions don't always turn out, say, like the way they did in Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps. Do you remember that book? It's the book that kind of launched the WWJD movement. Remember that? If you've never read In His Steps, you should read In His Steps. But basically what happens is somebody walks in and disturbs their worship service. Somebody, a homeless person, disturbs their worship services, disturbs their consciences, but then great change happens. It doesn't always turn out that way. As recently as Friday in this place, we were disturbed by somebody walking in. It didn't turn out like the book, I can guarantee you that. So it's sometimes very, leaves you feeling discomforted, leaves you in a quandary about what you should do. But this passage reminds us that getting involved hand to hand, flesh to flesh, is what's important. And it's not that writing a check is not important, I don't mean to say that at all. Our worship has reminded us that we give with our silver and our gold as well, and certainly those checks are needed. But Jesus is not talking here just about writing a check, is he? He's talking about skin-to-skin contact with those that are in need. And you know, we don't have to look far for that. There are people on this street, Burnham Thorpe Road, walking up and down in great need. I was talking recently to a single mom who, her brother had just moved out of her apartment. She lives just here in the neighborhood. Her brother had just moved out, and she said, I'm left with $200. How do I live on $200? She said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to live. I don't know how I'm going to feed myself. And, you know, I lack the capacity to respond as I want to respond. My heart says yes, but I don't know really what to do in some of those situations. So we turn to this parable again. Now, the twist of the parable is that the sheep, the righteous ones, they did not know that they were serving Jesus, did they? I credit Joel Bootsmuff with this insight. He pointed out that they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or needing clothes or needing a visit or in prison? Because they weren't setting out to seek and serve Jesus. They were setting out to seek and serve real people with real names. Not generalizations, not categories of people, but real individuals with real needs. And they served just because they were people that bore the image of God. And in doing so, Jesus says, "You served me." Now, one of our stated goals that we put in writing in our church is to break down barriers that exclude other people. Economic barriers are huge when you're a rich church. There is a chasm in our country, isn't there? In our city, even, between the haves and the have-nots, as we sometimes refer to them and sometimes refer to us. A book that I've found very helpful, and a writer that I've found very helpful, is the writer Greg Paul, especially his book, The 20-Piece Shuffle, Why the Poor and the Rich Need Each Other. If you've never read that book, I highly recommend it to you. Greg Paul says in that book, "I've come to this simple conclusion. We, that is the rich and the poor, need each other. In fact, I believe that God urges the rich and powerful to care for the poor and vulnerable throughout Scripture because we each have what the other needs. We are guiding each other on the way home." And this book is important, for one thing, because it takes place on the streets of Toronto. It is filled with anecdotes about Greg Paul going out into the streets, some of the hardest streets of Toronto, and living that out, doing just that. But it's important that you note that his church, the Sanctuary in downtown Toronto, is not a rich church serving the poor. No, it's about the rich and the poor together, living, doing life together, worshiping together, and serving together. The rich, the poor, the addict, the non-addict, learning to see each other as equals. And I hope you catch the not-so-subtle difference there of learning to see the other as an equal. To sum up his book, it is eliminating the us and the them and just having the us. And how he takes that to its logical conclusion in that book is a real challenge. Not many of us that could do the stories that you find in that book. But I do highly recommend it as we struggle with some of these things. Because I've made feeble attempts at this too, right? I've had interesting anecdotes and times with people when they've approached me on the street and, "Can you give me some money?" And instead of giving them some money, I've said, "No, but we can go for a coffee or we can go for a meal." I've even brought some people home and they've stayed for a while and it didn't turn out perfectly, I can tell you that. But it was certainly an interesting attempt at trying to live out some of these things. More to the point, though, I have a friend, I'll just call him Richard. And Richard has taught me a lot. Not because he sat down to say, "Mark, I want to teach you something," but because Richard is precariously housed and underemployed, my multi-year friendship with Richard has taught me volumes about Jesus's teaching here. Because just walking with Richard and seeing his own struggles has been just really something important in my life. So really, I think we're just talking about Jesus saying, you know, it's not always about really hard things. It's about being a friend. Being a friend to somebody who needs you, who needs what you have to offer, but also you learning from that person what they have to offer as well. And breaking down the walls so that there's no them and us, there's just us. So I learned something as I prepared for the sermon. In my job description, it says, this position will cultivate an organizational culture rooted in faith and grounded in radical love. Now, I knew already that my job description said I was supposed to pursue radical love. What I didn't know is that it's in none of the congregational statements about you, okay? So it's in there about me, but it's not in there about you. So we got to change those basic congregational documents so that the radical love is put on all of us and not just on my job description. So I'll work on that. But I did find that a little bit humorous. But it says we're supposed to cultivate, I am to cultivate an organizational culture grounded in radical love. Well, let me tell you, are we a church committed to radical love? And if so, what exactly does that look like, radical love? It sounds like maybe it could just be a bunch of big words if we're not careful, an organizational culture grounded in radical love. Well, my point from all this is to say, a radical love doesn't have to be that difficult. And I don't think Jesus is asking us to do anything that is that difficult. Build a relationship. Make a friend. And if you say, I know I'm too introverted to do that, well, then join with somebody else and make a friend together. And if you say, I don't know where to go to even start doing that, we have things happening throughout the week at this church that are bringing in people into that need a friend, that people that need a friend like you can be. So join in some of these activities that we're doing. I'm very encouraged by them, and I encourage you to be encouraged by them as well. Don't start with the hardest, just start with the simplest. You know, I've got the Christians Against Poverty calling me regularly. They really, really, really want to start a money course where they can speak to people in this part of Etobicoke on how to get out of poverty. But I don't have the resources to start it. I don't have the resources right now to start one more thing, but they are calling us. And if you are interested in that, it's a very practical thing that somebody would love for you to just get a hold of and get started here. Let me go back to that quote from John Donohue at the beginning. The parable of the sheep and the goats reveals that justice is constituted by acts of loving kindness and mercy to those in need. The world will be made right or just when the way the least are treated becomes the norm of action. And I would rephrase this for us this morning. Our neighborhood will be made right or just when the way the least are treated in this area of town becomes our norm of action. We want to change the world. We prayed that we believe, we dare to believe that the world can be changed. But also we're just asked to do some very simple things in breaking down the barriers in our part of the world between them and us, so that there's only us. And so when it comes to our stated desire to be the church in this neighborhood, of this neighborhood, for this neighborhood, the opportunity to serve Jesus and be participants in the kingdom could not be more important. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we so appreciate you allowing us to serve you. To serve you, not just an image of you, but to serve you. So Lord, as we go from this place, help us to see your face, Jesus, on the faces of those we serve, we seek to serve. Take away our fears. Give us wisdom and discernment. And lead us into new paths of service, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.